We continue our journey through Psalm 119 today. And we come to verses 29 through 32. Our particular focus this afternoon will be on verse 32, but we'll begin by reading the four verses that conclude the fourth stanza of the psalm. Verses 29 through 32. Now hear the word of God. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. In Psalm 119, there are some verses that stand out in particular, verses that have a particular depth of meaning joined to a memorable poetic expression. Many verses in this psalm are clear and concise and direct, but other verses portray their truth with such engaging imagery that it's impossible not to pause and to meditate. Speaking personally, as a reader of Psalm 119, there are some verses that literally stop me in my tracks and demand my full attention and meditation. One such verse will be our focus today, and that is verse 32 of our text. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Now, as always, there are two parts to this parallelism. First, there is the psalmist's expression of commitment. I will run the course of your commandments. But then he speaks of the necessary work of God within his heart that enables him to have that commitment. For you shall enlarge my heart. In other words, the psalmist says, here is my commitment. I will run the course of your commandments. And then, here is the reason that I am able to do that. For you have enlarged my heart. So we'll start this afternoon by thinking about the second part of this parallelism. And that is the work of God within the believer that enables him to run the course of his commandments. And that is God's work of enlarging our hearts. That's what the psalmist says, and that's how he puts it. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Now, what does that mean? In fact, that phrase is really the main feature. That imagery, that phrase is the main feature of this verse, the enlargement of the heart. What does this envision about the work of God within the believer? What does it mean? Well, when we think about an enlarged heart and the enlargement of the heart, the first thing might pop into our mind is a medical condition that's not so good. But in spiritual and biblical terms, it's a very desirable condition. And looking over and comparing things and connecting one thing to another and looking at different verses, I think there are at least three things that are suggested to us by this phrase, this description of God's work in our lives as enlarging our hearts. And the first is this: God's enlarging of our hearts portrays growing in wisdom according to God's word. That's the first thing that we'll observe. The enlargement of the heart portrays the growth in wisdom according to God's word. Now, in the text that was our scripture reading this morning, 1 Kings chapter 4, we read about how God blessed Solomon in many different ways. And 1 Kings 4:29 says this, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like sand on the seashore." In that passage, largeness of heart and wisdom are parallel expressions, or at least very similar, that they can be used in a parallelism. Now, of course, we know that wisdom, according to Scripture, is knowing how and when to apply God's word in life. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. And the enlargement of the heart is not too far off of that description of wisdom. But largeness of heart is not an exact synonym for wisdom. The Hebrew word for heart is lev or levav. And it does not simply envision the organ that pumps blood in our chest, and it does not simply envision the seat of emotions. That's how we often talk about hearts, right? We talk about our hearts, we're meaning our emotions very often. But instead, this word, levav in Hebrew, which is often translated heart and translated that way here, really pictures the conscious inner man, his thoughts, his inner life, his mind. In fact, some scholars translate levav as heart-mind, and others simply translate it as mind. So we could possibly translate this verse, "You have enlarged my mind," which is an interesting way to think about this verse, given the whole accusation of narrow-mindedness against Christians in our politically correct culture. It is the unbeliever who is truly narrow-minded. But our Savior, by giving us his word, and by causing us to think thoughts after him, he enlarges our mind with the truth, and he enables us to think upon what is good, what is noble, what is lovely, and what is true. This is the enlargement of the mind, and it only comes through God's word. That's something to think about in this time of year when people are graduating and celebrating their academic achievements and such things, people going to school to gain a head full of knowledge and thinking that their minds are being enlarged by doing so. It's important for us to remember that there is one way that the mind is truly enlarged, and that is by God's word. The greatest scholar in the world who has all the knowledge that a person can have, compared to a small child who at least knows the basics of the gospel from God's word, that child has a larger mind, a mind that is enlarged by God's grace and God's truth. We do well to remember that. Wherein consists the expansion of the mind? It consists in knowing and following the truth of God. Now, of course, we see something of this in King Solomon's life. And we are told in 1 Kings chapter 4 that his heart was enlarged. We know that he spoke thousands of proverbs. He was known for his wisdom. The Bible also says that he spoke about trees and animals. He knew the science of things, and he had a good grasp of the world and its workings. Now, this does not mean, of course, that all believers are going to be skilled in the sciences, and it doesn't mean that we'll all have the wisdom of Solomon. What it does mean is that by God's word, our hearts may be enlarged as well. Through his grace, we become enabled to know the truth and to know more and more of the truth and to live according to the truth and to see the world through the lens of the truth so that we also, in a way, like Solomon, understand the purpose of things, the reason of things, and the workings of the world around us, that we might understand, have a bit of true knowledge according to the truth. You see, sin gives the mind a very narrow focus, and that focus is upon self, or the world, or the pleasures of the world. But it's God's truth that truly ennobles the mind and enlarges the mind, so that even if a believer doesn't have much knowledge, what he does know is the truth, and he is able to look at the world and everything in the world through the lens of the truth. That is the enlargement of the mind. Now, the second thing that may well be implied by the psalmist's words of God's work of enlarging our hearts, that's the way he uses it and speaks about it, that's his phrase. The enlargement of the heart also portrays the effects of the joy and comfort of God's grace. It portrays the effects of the joy and the comfort of God's grace in our lives. Now, generally speaking, in the Old Testament, the word it's katsar in Hebrew, and it's usually translated to shorten or to narrow or to shrink or to constrict. And that's a verb that is used idiomatically to describe grief or sorrow when one is shortened or constricted. To be enlarged or broadened, that is an idiom for joy and freedom. Let me give you a couple examples of each. In Judges chapter 10, verse 16, speaking of God and God looking at the suffering of his people, the scripture says, his soul, speaking of God, his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. That's how the New King James translates it. The King James says, his soul was grieved over the misery of Israel. But the verb that's used here is this verb, katsar, to means to shorten or to shrink. Literally, we could translate this verse, his soul was shortened, his soul was lessened over the misery of Israel. Now, for the opposite example, let me make reference to Psalm number 4, verse 1, which we will be singing at the end of the service today. Very memorable line in that psalm, you have enlarged me when I was in distress. Same verb used here in Psalm 119, verse 32, rachav in Hebrew. It simply means to expand, enlarge. And when the psalmist says, you enlarged me in my distress, what does he mean? He's talking about being relieved by God's comfort, right? Having something of the joy of God's grace, even in the midst of hardship or struggle. So the shortening or the lessening of the soul is an idiom for grief, but the enlargement of one's life is an idiom for comfort and relief. So when the psalmist says, you have enlarged my heart, he may very well be talking about the peace and the comfort of God's grace, simply the joy of our salvation, which is in fact our comfort in times of distress. Now, this is a priceless benefit of our salvation, the fact that we have in our possession peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Spirit through Christ, no matter what our worldly circumstances may be. Now, think about it for a moment. The idea of shortening or lessening or constricting, that is a vivid image for grief or sorrow. The grief and sorrow of those who have no hope in this world is like a narrowing of the mind. It is like a lessening or constriction of life. In fact, the noun that derives from this verb, the verb is katsar, the noun is tsar, and that noun is used in the Bible to signify any sort of threatening circumstance. It signifies enemies, it signifies distress or sickness. Things that lessen or shorten or constrict someone who has no hope. But our assurance of salvation in Christ transcends all circumstances and gives us true spiritual liberty. It is the joy of salvation and it is the comfort of God's grace that enlarges our hearts. Now, thirdly and finally, when the psalmist talks about God enlarging his heart, it seems also most probable that he is signifying the gift of having the preeminent fruit of the Spirit given to him. And that is the capacity to love God and to love man. As I said before, when we talk of the heart, we're talking about love usually when we talk about matters of the heart. And when we use the language, when we say somebody has a big heart, what do we mean? We mean that they have a large capacity for love, to show kindness. We don't talk about an enlarged heart. We talk about having a big heart. Now, this kind of language does have a biblical basis, and it helps us to understand this verse in Psalm 119. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul uses a phrase that I don't doubt was borrowed from Psalm 119, verse 32. He's expressing his love and longing for the Corinthians. And the New King James Version translates it this way, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. The King James Version, however, has a much better translation. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is enlarged. The apostle uses the passive Greek verb, pletuno, which means to become large, to be enlarged. And he literally says, our heart is enlarged. Now, what does Paul mean when he says our hearts are enlarged? He means he loves them. So when the psalmist says, you have enlarged my heart, he may well be saying, you have given me the capacity to love God, and to love others. And I am growing by God's grace in this fruit of the Spirit. You have enlarged my heart. So we've uncovered three possible meanings and applications of this work of God envisioned by the enlargement of the heart. Growing in wisdom according to God's word. Joy and comfort in God's grace. And thirdly, the capacity to love both God and man. Now, this beautiful image of God enlarging our hearts is pregnant with all of these meanings. It is a multifaceted blessing. As we might expect, the enlargement of the heart does not have a narrow meaning. It is a beautiful image that is designed to portray many blessings of God's grace, and at least the three that we've uncovered here today. But in our remaining time, let's briefly consider the commitment that the psalmist attaches to this blessing, the commitment that he attaches to this blessing, and which we must understand as a result of this blessing. I will run the course of your commandments. Now, when the psalmist says, I'll run the course of your commandments, it's pretty clear that this is the imagery of practical obedience. The course that he has in mind is the life that is ahead of him. And to run that course in God's commandments, he is envisioning his own obedience from day to day in the practical matters of life. But we have to understand in this verse, in this parallelism, there is a cause and effect. The psalmist does the running because God does the enlarging. God's work of enlarging our hearts is what enables us to run the course of his commandments. Now, of course, this highlights God's work in our sanctification. But the psalmist's statement highlights specific prerequisites to our obedience, specific things that must precede our obedience and be the impetus for our obedience. These things that are God's work in our hearts that enable our obedience, our running that course of his commandments. And the enlarged heart, that work of God within us, suggests those three enabling graces behind our obedience. If the enlarging of the heart means growing in wisdom according to God's word, then certainly we need that in order to obey. We need that in order to run the course of God's commandments. We need to know more of God's word if that's the course we are supposed to run. If enlarging the heart refers to the gift of joy and comfort in God's grace, certainly we need that to enable our obedience. We need that. We need to fix our joy upon him and obey joyfully and willingly. If the enlargement of the heart refers to the capacity that the believer has been given to love God and to love his neighbor, obviously, we need that to obey. We need that to run the course of God's commandments because why? Love fulfills the law. Love is the only true motive for keeping the law. Love must be at the core of it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You can't love God without keeping his commandments, and you can't truly keep his commandments without love, without loving him and loving your neighbor. So this enlargement of the heart is certainly a prerequisite for our running the course of God's commandments. The point here is that God enlarges our hearts so that, there's cause and effect here, so that we can run the course of his commandments. He gives us wisdom through his word. He gives us joy and comfort in his grace. And he gives us the capacity to love, which we did not have as unbelievers. He gives us these three things. He enlarges our hearts so that we can run the course of his commandments. He enables our obedience by enlarging our hearts. But our commitment must be this, to run the course of his commandments. He does the enlarging so that we may do the running. And that is the connection of this verse. Now, one last point, just by way of application. Generally in the psalm, and you've noticed this, I'm sure, that when the psalmist speaks of the life of faith, when he speaks of obedience, the normal verb that he uses and the fairly consistent image is that of walking. He very often says, I'll walk in the way of your commandments, I'll walk in the light of your precepts, I'll walk according to your judgments. Walking. Here it's run. I will run the course of your commandments. And truth be told, this is the dominant image of Scripture. For instance, Isaiah 55, verse 5 says, nations who do not know you shall run to you. Those who are effectually called come running. They don't come walking. They come running. And the apostles' favorite image of the Christian life, as you well know, is a race. He uses that image time and time again, and you don't walk in a race. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here in Psalm 119, verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments. Why this image of running? Running exhibits intention, desire, purpose, and exertion. If you see someone running, you know there's a reason. You know there's a purpose. Maybe the guy's running to catch the bus. Or maybe he's running in a race, trying to win a race. Nobody runs without a reason. And the reason is good enough for you to apply yourself to that much exertion. That's why the image of running. There is purpose met by exertion. Everyone has a purpose in running. You don't run for no reason. This should characterize the Christian life. We cannot half-step in our faith and then expect God to enlarge our hearts. We have to do the running as God does the enlarging. And you and I, of all people, as Christ people, we have great purpose. We have great calling, to which we must bring great exertion. Hence the image of running. Not walking, but running a race. And it's a race. There's a beginning, there's an end. And between those two points, you don't walk, you don't drag your feet, you don't slouch. You run. This brought to mind an illustration I'll just mention. Basic training. When I was in Army basic training, 17 years old, walking was prohibited. You couldn't walk anywhere. For 3 months, I never walked. I ran. You run everywhere. And you got in big trouble if you got caught walking. So when you get up in the morning, you run from the barracks to the chow hall to the PT field to the training field to the rifle range. Wherever you're going to go, you run. Nobody walks. And I remember thinking it was kind of amusing. This is this little world where nobody walks. Everybody runs. Everybody runs all the time. It was kind of amusing in a sense. But there's an illustration of a spiritual truth in that. Right? We are a community, and we ought to be a community of runners. Not walkers, not slouchers. We need to be runners. We need to run the race that is set before us with real intention, with real purpose, with real desire, and with real exertion. That's what running is. There's no time. There's no time for walking. When you're trying to make a good time on a race, it's about time, isn't it? There's no time for walking. And you and I don't have time for walking, much less slouching. The time that we've been given to run this race is short. It is defined. We don't have the time to walk. And so as we come to the Lord's table today, examine yourself by asking yourself this question. Are you running the race? How would you honestly describe the motions of your faith? Are they slow and sluggish? Are they lazy? Is there intention, purpose, and exertion in your spiritual life? Could you compare it more to a run or to a stroll in the park? God enlarges our hearts so that we may run, so that we may run the course of His commandments. His blessing must be met with our commitment. Let's pray.